Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings, the second chapter. We're in 1 Kings in Sunday school, and so we're in chapter 5 and 6 this morning, and I'm going to go to a sermon this morning, or not to a sermon, but to a text that I preach many times from, and I don't know that I've ever preached it this way before, but on your 26th attempt at preaching a Father's Day message, you may have said the same thing a couple of times. Amen. But I pray that today the Lord would do with us and with this message what he sees fit to do. So you've got your notes, and you don't have the 1 Kings scripture in your notes. So you're going to have to go to 1 Kings, the second chapter. Matter of fact, over half my sermon this morning is for 1 Kings. But it's really introducing the last half of my sermon, which is not from 1 Kings. So it's a little bit interesting, but I believe that you'll be edified and you will be encouraged from the 1 Kings scripture as we look at it. So in chapter 2 of 1 Kings, we know who the kings of Israel are: Saul, David, Solomon. We know that David is going the way of all of us, and he's telling his son, he gives his son, y'all look at me and listen, some commands, and then he gives him some very specific instruction. Now, I'm talking to the men today. I talked to the women a month ago, so I want you guys to pay attention. God does not give us commands and instruction for us to hear. He gives us commands and instructions for us not only to hear, but to do. Now listen to me, church. We all can learn a lesson from this. These are commands. These are instructions, not for us to read and get warm fuzzies, but these are commands and instructions given to us to do. And somebody said, I think we are a people that love to read and love to look at God's Word, but then the actual walking it out is something that we don't practically do. So I pray that the Lord would teach us from this today. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. A great promise, a promise that had some stipulations to it. Now, those are the commands, and here are three specific instructions he had for Solomon to do once he was gone. Verse 5, moreover, you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, how he dealt with the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner the son of Ner and Amasa the son of Jether, whom he killed, avenging in time of peace for blood that had been shed in war, and putting the blood of war on the belt around his waist and on the sandals on his feet. Act therefore according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to Sheol in peace. Verse 7, but deal loyally with the sons of Barzillia, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, For with such loyalty they met me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. And there is also with you Shemaiah, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite of Bahurim, who cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man. You will know what you ought to do to him, and you shall bring his gray head down with blood to Sheol. So you see the commands, and then you see the specific instructions. So today, as men, as fathers, in this world that we live in, what can we learn from this? So let's go back and look just a little closer at these verses, and let me bring out a few points, and we'll move on. So the commands of the Father we find in verses 1 through 4. He says, I'm about to go to the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man. David was about to die. Dust to dust and ashes to ashes. That's the way we're all going. He was about to leave this world. We came from dust. We'll go back to dust. And he says, in my leaving, be strong and show yourself a man. I'm telling you, I'm as convinced as I was 26 years ago, if not more so, that the only real hope for America is that men in the church will become strong, godly men. Be strong and show yourself the man to govern people according to the law of God. How is a godly man to govern in the church and govern in his home and to be a godly man? According to the law of God. To do it written in Scripture from Genesis through the rest of the Bible, to do church, to do the home, exactly like he says to do it. I can tell you, men, he did not leave us wondering how we ought to conduct ourselves in the church, in society, and in the home. And many of us know what the Word says, but we don't live it in our home. Now, I want you to know that to raise your family by the Word, to operate in the church like you ought to, a godly man, takes great fortitude and great strength. Because it's not politically correct. Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's what he said to Joshua. What did Joshua say? As for me and my house, a man must make that resolve. That's what we're going to do. Now look, I told you I never went to church with my mom and dad. Y'all have heard that testimony. For 9 years of our marriage, I was a lost man. For the next 10 years after I got saved, I was trying to figure out how to live being saved and it not being all about me. And so, by the grace of God, somewhere in that time frame, Molly was born in 1978. Now this is crazy. I got saved in 1980, but in 1978, when Molly was born, she never knows a time that we didn't have family devotions in our home. By the grace of God, and I want to tell you, only by the grace of God, was I able to pull that off. It takes fortitude, it takes courage, it takes the grace of God. A man who is to live by the law of God must be on guard. Everything out there says to live like the world and to live like you want to live. We must be on our guard against pride, being flattered by the world. We need to be on guard that we're not afraid of men and want to be a man pleaser rather than a God pleaser. We need to be on guard against ourselves, our selfishness, our own weaknesses. We want to be on guard against evil thoughts and the passions of the flesh like lust, greed, honor, and power. I heard in one of those messages about mature manhood this last week, an interesting statement, and he made this statement, and he said, I believe this applies to men in America in the church. He said, I quote him, we must kill out the lust in our lives. You know where he went with that? Pornography. And the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes that we're faced with in the day and time that we're deal with. And he said, men must kill out the lust in their life. Kill it. Not put up with it, but kill it out. Proverbs 16:32 says, better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control, a person who controls his own spirit than one who takes a city. Men, by the grace of God, we must take control of our spirit and our being and consecrate it to God. We can't be controlled by the world. He says, show yourself a man. You know what that means? We have manly wisdom. We have courage. We have determination. And he's talking to Solomon, who was very young in years. Listen to what it says in 1 Chronicles 22:5. For David said, Solomon, my son, is young, and listen to this, inexperienced. You know how we all were when we got married and had kids? Young and inexperienced. Look, and I started to say this a while ago. Listen, it doesn't matter if you've never one time prayed with your family, read a Bible story to your family, or done anything spiritually with your family, except maybe go to church with them every now and then. Listen, I'm not here to send you on a guilt trip. I am here to encourage you that wherever you are today, begin to take little steps to become the man in your house, the man in your church that God would have you to be. And we'll help you. For David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house that he is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent of fame and glory throughout all the lands. I will therefore make preparation for it. So David provided materials in great quantity before his death. Solomon had lots to do. It took him 7 years to build this magnificent temple. He got supplies from all over the Middle East to build this temple. Verse 3, listen to this, men, and keep the what? Y'all in verse 3 of 1 Kings? Okay, that's where I want you to be. I want you to be in 1 Kings. Verse 3. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, his testimony, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. You want to prosper, men? You want to prosper as a family man? You want to prosper as a father? You want to prosper as a husband? As you want to prosper in your life and living for the Lord? Keep his commands. Keep the charge of the Lord your God. You know what that means? What God has commanded us to do in his word, we're to do it. Men, you want a written guide to how to do marriage and how to do family, how to live your life? Right here it is. Every word of it. Listen to Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 20. And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law. There's some discussion about whether this is the book of Deuteronomy in its totality, or the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible in its totality, or maybe it's just the Ten Commandments that he was to write. You see what he's saying? He said, I want you to get a journal, and I want you to write in this journal in your own handwriting. I want you to copy the book of the law. That's what he says to do. Now, if you had to write out the book of Deuteronomy, or, Lord, help us to write out the five books of the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, okay? Lord, help us. That would take some time and take some effort. But he doesn't, listen to me, men, he doesn't say just write it out. Listen to this next part. He shall write for himself a copy of this law, approved by the Levitical priest. This was an authorized King James version of the law. An authorized copy of the law. And it shall be what? With him. He shall read it all the days of his life. That he may, why? That he may learn to fear his God. What is the beginning of wisdom? The beginning of knowledge? The beginning of understanding is what? A fear of the Lord. Listen, when you read the first five books of the Old Testament, when you read the Ten Commandments, when you read Deuteronomy, when you read God's Word, it should cause us to fear the Lord. That he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of the law, of this law, and these statutes. And what's the last part of that verse 19? What? Y'all have it? Okay, I'm sorry. I thought I was back to Kings. Let me tell you what Deuteronomy 17, I'm so used to y'all having all the scripture. We're spoiled, aren't we? Okay, it's not all in there. I didn't have room for it. Listen to what the last part of verse 19 says. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes. Listen to this last part. This is crazy. And doing them. Let's take preaching, for example. How many times a year do we come in here on Sunday morning for preaching, hear it, and never do it? I realize why people get tired of going to church. I see the futility of it. We come here, we hear it, we're challenged, and we go and never do anything with it. All of us are guilty of that, men and women. What do we do when we read our Bible devotionally? What do we do when we come to a Sunday school lesson? Do we leave here thinking about it and doing it? Are we done with it once class is over? That, listen, verse 20, that his heart may be lifted up above his brothers, that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. So the new king was to govern his actions toward the people by the Bible. How are we to govern how we live our life and how we operate in the church and in our family? By God's Word. This new king, Solomon, would be required to write out for himself a copy of the law. And then he was to read it every day. So why was this required? That he might fear the Lord, that he might know and follow the commands, that he might consider his citizens more important than himself. Why do we do this? Because we realize that if we read it and apply it, we realize that living for God's glory and operating in the church as a godly man and operating in the family as a godly man is more important than living for ourselves. That's what the Word will show us. It's not all about me. That he might know and follow the commands. You can't know it unless you read it. That he might consider his citizens, his family, more important than himself. That he might not turn away from the law of God. That he would be ruled by his word. We are to be ruled by this word. And then when we rule over our families or over our church, we're to rule by his word. Amen? That he might behave and rule wisely. Listen, being a good king depended entirely on being devoted to the Lord. Somebody say amen. I love the scripture. A king who rules his people with fairness will always have a throne, will always have a place to operate. So, I walked over there and forgot this point. So, listen, being a good king depended entirely on being devoted to the Lord. Listen to me. You'll be no better husband, no better father, no better church member or leader in the church than you are governed by God's Word. Every generation is responsible to keep the charge of the commands and to do them. if coming generations are to serve the Lord. Only by the grace of God, I don't know how many generations it had gone in my family's line since there was a godly man raising a godly family. I have no idea. But by the grace of God, God led me to be saved and to try to become a godly man. Ask Jeannie. She's lived with me this last week. Ask her if I'm still working on it. Y'all know I don't have it figured out. Okay? But do you know how quickly that can be lost? I have one set of grandchildren that I don't know in 25 years of my daughter and son-in-law being married. I don't know of one time that they have missed church Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night just because they didn't want to go. I have another family, as far as I know, every time the doors are open, they're there. And I'm glad of that. But I have two daughters that were raised up doing family devotions. That's not happening in the home they're being raised in. So is there a much likelihood that they're going to then pick that up and pass it on to their children? See how quickly it can be lost? I think verse 4 is a transition verse between verses 1, 2, and 3 and verse 5. Verse 4, look at what it says. That the Lord may establish His word that He spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. This is what the Lord said. Pay attention to my word so that it can conform you, that you can be confirmed as being one of mine. They were to pay close attention to their way, to walk like, listen, they were to walk like they loved the Lord and wanted to please Him, living for God's glory. That's how we're to walk. Not double-minded, but being resolved to live for the Lord. Then He says there will be a godly man leading Israel for years to come. Or in our context, we might have a godly man leading, loving, protecting, and providing in every home and every church. That's what we're looking for. So then He gives us immediate instructions. I'm back in 1 Kings 2, verse 5. More also, you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, how he dealt with the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner the son of Ner and Amasa the son of Jether, whom he killed, avenging in time of peace for blood that had been shed in war, and putting the blood of war on the belt around his waist and on the sandals of his feet. So he tells Solomon, I want you, Solomon, a young man, to deal wisely with Joab, the commander of the army, a ruthless commander of the army. How would you like to have that put on you as the new king? You know what he did to me, Solomon said. Job was disrespectful towards me. He trampled on my authority and my commands. You know how he indiscriminately and in a deceiving way murdered Abner and Amasa. He went up to them as he was going to kiss them. I thought about Judas in the garden. He was going to kiss one of them. He knifed him. The other guy, I don't understand this, but he took him by the beard. That was some kind of an affectionate deal, like he was going to love on him, and he knifed him. That's how Joab put to death these two guys. And then let's go into verse 6. He says, act therefore according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray hair go down to Sheol in peace. So he's telling Solomon, do what you think needs to be done, okay, using reason and justice. Listen, and use wisdom, because you know this man is very popular and he's very ruthless, okay, and he's a very powerful leader. I mean, this wasn't a cakewalk that Solomon got sent on by David. He says, punish him according to what he deserves. He says, don't let him die a natural death. All right, let's go to verse 7. But he says, but deal loyally with the sons of Barzilla, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for with such loyalty they met me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. Now, this is a pretty easy one. He says, show kindness to Barzillai and his sons. Barzillai, during the time that David needed support, when Absalom had rebelled against him, he rallied to David's side. He brought food, brought support, brought supplies. And David says, don't overlook this guy. He was good to me. I want you to be good to him. All right, the last one. And then, verse 8, there is also with you Shemaiah the son of Gera, the Benjaminite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with a sword. So he tells Solomon, I want you to deal faithfully with Shemaiah, who cursed me with a terrible curse. If you ever read this, and if you've read it, you always wonder about this guy walking across a ridge up there, and he's cursing at David and making all kinds of fun of him. And one of the soldiers says, let me go up there and take care of that guy. And says, no, hey, listen. That curse may be coming from the Lord, is what David said. Let him be. But a little later on, this happened. Shemaiah had made a show of repentance when he saw him at the Jordan, which David had accepted, and David promised not to kill him. And he spared his life. But he leaves with Solomon to deal with Shemaiah as Solomon sees fit. And here's what Solomon did. He said, you can stay in the city, and as long as you stay in the city, you're good. I won't bother you. So he did for about 3 years. He stayed in the city. And listen to this. Then one day he had three servants that ran away. So he left the city to go find these servants. Solomon found out that he had left the city. He had broke the rules. And here's what he said. Solomon had him killed. He dealt with him the way that he had said to deal with him. All right, verse 9. Says, now therefore do not hold him guilty, for you're a wise man. You'll know what you ought to do to him, and you shall bring his gray head down with the blood to Shiloh. Do not hold him guilty. Use your wisdom in dealing with him. I've spared his life, but do not treat him as an innocent person. Do not let him go unpunished. Solomon followed that out. So here's the commands, men. Are we back in your notes now? I think we are. These are the commands. Be strong. Show yourself what? A man. The leader, the protector, the servant, the provider in the home, in the church. Be obedient to the commands of the Lord. Walk in His rules, His statutes, His commands. Instructions are given to us in God's Word, and God expects obedience. So what are some instructions we've been given as men? Well, we've been given four, and we're going to look at them quickly. I think we're back to you got notes now. You won't have to be looking for Scripture. We have been given the charge of God's creation. Listen to Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion, charge of, rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. You remember what happened right out of the gate after we have the incident in the garden and the serpent shows up in the tree as a snake. Adam was there and he forgot that God had put him in charge and he didn't deal with the serpent as he should have dealt with the serpent. Listen to me, man. This is not in my notes, but ever since that time that Adam did not do what God commanded him to do, it has been our tendency not to take dominion of or rule over creation and what God's given us to rule over. That's been our nature. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him male and female. Created them male and female. He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth. In order to fill the earth, there had to be procreation. So He told Adam and Eve, He told Adam to multiply, to have children. God's creation plan is that the whole earth should be populated by those who know Him and serve Him. They would have the dominion. They were to subdue it. The Hebrew is kibosh. And it means to bring a people or a land into subjection so that it will yield service to the one who subdues it. Now listen to this. Think about this in what all you're hearing today. God created the earth for His benefit and our benefit, not for the earth or the creation's benefit. It's almost like in America today, we're worshiping the earth rather than controlling and using it for our benefit and God's glory. The earth is here to be used. And guess how long the earth is going to be sustained and usable? As long as God wants it to be. It's not going to go away. So, we have been given charge over creation. Hey, little things, guys. Teach your children to take care of the earth. Turn off the water. Pick up the trash. Don't throw trash out the window. God gave us this beauty. We're to treat it like it's His, and we're taking good care of it till He comes back. It's pretty simple. But we're not to worship it. We're to use it. We have dominion over it. It doesn't have dominion over us. Number two, most men are commanded to marry. There's a few men that will not have a desire for a woman. And of those few men that do not have a desire for a woman, it's okay for them not to marry. But this won't be many. How do I know that? Because not many men don't have a desire for a woman. How do I also know that? Well, in order to populate the earth, men had to be interested in women. Amen? So He tells men to marry. Did y'all hear that, young men? Did y'all hear that, young ladies? You're not to live with them. You're to marry them and then live with them and then have children by them. And that's the order of it. That's the way God planned it. And no apologies. And by the way, I didn't have time to cover all this, but all of this order that we're talking about was established in the garden before the fall, and after the flood, it was affirmed again to Abraham. Men having dominion, being in charge, has nothing to do with the fall in the garden. Has nothing to do with man's sin. This has everything to do with God's order. Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper fit to them." And all of the men said, "Amen." Most of us men don't operate too long alone. Now, I will tell you that it's not good for you to be alone. Doesn't mean that you just find any woman that's willing to occupy with you until the next one can come along. That's not what He's talking about. If you're going to live with a woman, somebody say amen, you're supposed to be married to that woman. That's God's design. That's God's order. Verse 24 in Genesis, the second chapter. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to the wife, and they shall become one flesh." So, we have been given charge of creation. Most men are commanded to marry. And then this next one comes along. Teach your children the ways of the Creator. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 18:19. Genesis 18:19. I read one study on godly manhood, and I started another one last night on godly families, and this verse was in it, and I had forgot about it. But I want to read Genesis 18:19. Talking about Abraham, it says, "For I have chosen him." Listen to this. What did He choose him for? "That he may command his," and his what? "That he might do what to them?" Uh-huh. Where'd this order come from? Some domineering woman hater, disrespecter of women? No, it came from God. "That He is to command His children and His household after Him to keep the" what? "Way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he's promised him. You want to be blessed men? Then command your house and command your children to go and to know the way of the Lord and to do them, and you will be a blessed man. And man, I'm telling you, preparing this lesson and thinking about getting up here and preaching it, and it just seems like that the more and more of these that I preach, the more and more I think about how upside down America is. Well, matter of fact, how upside down the church is. But you know what? Doesn't matter how upside down the America or the church is. It doesn't matter. We are to get it right. And you know what? We can just get it right in my house, in this church. We can't worry about the rest of the world. But just because nobody else is doing it doesn't mean it's not right. Amen? Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. You ought to be able to quote this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall do what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. All these words that I command you today shall be where? You know what that means? We read them and we think about them. You shall teach them diligently to your and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your houses and on your gates. And I don't have time to teach you guys how to do this. But I'll just tell you, we have plenty of tools for you to begin to teach your children the Word of God. And Matt got, Matt, would you hold one of those up? I'm embarrassed to show you mine, but this Matt's going to hold it up high. That little book right there, any man that has a Bible and is willing to take that Bible and go to the index and look up Scripture can take that and in 134 questions teach your children, listen to me, more than most Baptist preachers know. Did y'all hear me? I'm not talking about that this takes a theologian to do. A man that can read, that's willing to do what he has to do, even if it might be to say to your 6-year-old, help me find that in the Bible, that you're willing to take that little book and you can systematically begin to teach yourself and your children God's Word. Love the Lord. Men, you know how you teach your children, your wife, that you love the Lord? They know you do. You love His Word. You love His assembly. You love the people. You love to be in His Word. You love to hear His Word preached. You love to talk about His Word. You love to talk about His church. You love to talk about your involvement in His church and the people of the church. That's how you know it. You think about His commands often. You talk to them about your shortcomings. And you talk to them about the things you're learning about the Lord. I mean, if you love something, you talk about it. And it says, be diligent in teaching them to your children. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. Tom Askell said this week, he's president of Founders Ministry. He's been there for 32 years. He's a theologian, a professor. He pastors a church in Florida. He said this, the first 10 years of my children's life, they thought the only scripture in all of God's Word was, children, obey your parents. He said, they didn't even know there was another scripture. But we were teaching the kids this morning, parents, if you don't, by your example, teach your children that you obey the Lord, and if you don't teach them the Scripture that says, children, obey your Lord, and teach them that they're to obey you, they will never obey authority nor the Lord. Are you with me? If they don't see you being obedient to the Scripture, obedient to the rules, man's rules, right? And obedient to the Word of God, they'll never learn how to be obedient to you. But this is not about children, is it? This is about fathers, right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, the first commandment with the promise that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. Children, if you want to be blessed and live a long, prosperous, happy life, obey your parents. If you're a kid, look up here at me. If you want God to bless you, make up your mind you're going to be obedient to your parents. In the last verse, that's what we're looking at. Fathers, it is Father's Day, right? Do not provoke your children to anger. Oh, what's that mean, Dad? That means that you don't demand of them anything that they're not seeing you doing when it comes to living for, loving the Lord, and serving the Lord. Don't be hypocritical. Wow. I tell you, my wife, she hasn't humbled me lately. But when your wife and you're a preacher calls you hypocritical, that's pretty humbling, right? Yeah, I've been called a hypocrite before. Hypocrites that are trying to demand things of their children that they don't do themselves is going to provoke their children to rebellion and anger. Don't do that, fathers. That's what it says. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. But do what? But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning. I know some of your children are 17 years old and they're probably too big to spank their hinnies. But listen, God tells us to discipline our children. Not as punishment, but they might learn that they have respect for right and wrong and for order. Discipline your children and bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. And I thank the Lord. This year, for the first time in 25 or 26 years at our leaders meeting that we have the first of every month, we have been talking about, as men, about family devotion times. What we're doing in family devotions. And I'm telling you, I've said this for 25 years, 26 years. Until what we do on Sunday and what we think about this Word and our study of God's Word, until it begins to be talked about and done in the home, we're just keeping the boat from sinking. We're just treading water. We're to love and nurture our wives spiritually. Ephesians 5:25. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husband, are to do what to their wives? Yeah, I tell you, you guys are listening, right? Okay, I want you ladies, when I stop at a word, I want y'all to give it to me, okay? Y'all with me? Okay. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the and gave himself up for her. Men, that's why and how you're to love your wife. Sacrificially. And look at this next part. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Men, do you know what that scripture is teaching us? That the way that we operate in our home and the way we operate with God's word leads to the sanctification of our wives. Their spiritual well-being. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with a what? That the wife and children hear read in the home? You remember that scripture in 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16? And how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures? which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Well, we believe that the reading and teaching of Scripture in the home will lead to the salvation of our souls later on. Well, this is teaching us our reading of the Word and teaching of the Word in our home will lead to the very sanctification of our wives also. That adds a little more responsibility, doesn't it? A spiritual responsibility. Why? So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Men, we want to live and teach in such a way in our home that when our wives get to the judgment, God says, these wives have been prayed over, they've been taught, they have seen the Word of God lived in example in their home. In the same way, husbands love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that he respects her husband. Husbands, we are to love our wives. We are to instruct her in the Word that she might be sanctified. We are to cherish her and hold fast to her. So you know what? The spiritual well-being of the man is not just for their children, is it? It's for the well-being of their wives. The spiritual well-being. 1 Peter 3:7. You remember I talked about verses 1 through 6 on Mother's Day, but let's pick up in verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So they're joint heirs with us of the gracious gift of salvation. Men, we are to know our wives in every way. Physically, emotionally, and how's that other way? Spiritually. So that we can nurture them in the Lord. So that they will know how, so that we'll know how to pray for our wives, especially when it comes to spiritual matters. I'm so thankful that I saw this time that I don't think I'd ever seen it before. Not only do we have a spiritual responsibility for all of our family, and particularly our children, but one of these days we'll stand before the Lord, and he's going to say to the man, what have you done with this wife and children that I gave you watch care over? So this is the summary. He told Solomon to be strong and to show yourself a man. He gave him instructions to be obedient to the commands of the Lord, to walk in his rules, his statutes, his commands. So instructions have been given, and God does expect our obedience. You have not even begun to be obedient when you hear the commands or read the commands. Are you with me? Obedience doesn't begin until you begin to be obedient and to do what those commands say. So what are the instructions we've been given? Men, we have been given charge of God's creation. We've been given charge over our house, over our families, over our church. Most men will be married and have children. We're to teach our children the way of the Lord. And last, we are to love and nurture our wives not only physically and emotionally, but also spiritually. So how will it happen? Well, listen to me, men. Some of you just need to get saved. Some of you need to repent of your sins, admit that you've never trusted in the death, the resurrection, and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. You must trust Jesus for your own salvation. You need to give up living for yourself. You need to give up the sins in your life. And you need to tell the Lord, I'm ready because of what you did on the cross to live for you. Some of you just need to get saved. Now, how do you know you got saved? Well, the word of the Lord will become important to you. You won't be the most important person in the world. His church will be important to you. I heard this week also that the the basic threshold of how we evaluate all of these church members in the Southern Baptist Convention, the numbers are declining, but 15 million Southern Baptists. And this morning, I promise you, we can't find half of them. Half of them at least will not be in the church. So what is the bottom threshold? And we say, this person is a Christian. They regularly assemble with other believers. That's the bottom. Now, why? Because that says that you love the preaching of the word. You love the assembly of the church. And you love the people of the church. So how do you know you're saved? This becomes important. Your church becomes important. Oh, I got a word for you. Your kids, not their recreational needs, but your kids' spiritual needs will become very important to you. And the spiritual well-being of your wife will be important to you. That's how you'll know. So if we are saved, we need to begin to live radically for God's glory, not for this life, not for this world, and we need to begin to live radically by His commands. If it's in here, my goal as a Christian should be, I'm going to do it the best I know how. And if I don't know how, I'm going to ask Russ, or I'm going to ask Brother Bruce, or I'm going to ask Billy or Brother Bob, how did you do this? We need to be strong. We need to show ourselves a man. And listen to me, men, in spiritual matters. You know, there's two ways that we like to show ourselves a man that we're going to lose the ability to do. One is physically. One of these days, we're not going to be able to hit a softball or a golf ball or whatever the case may be. Okay? We're going to lose that manhood, right? And another way is financial accomplishments. You know, I make a lot of money, I provide for my family. Those are good. But we also want to be to the place that we provide for our family spiritually. We're to walk in His rules, His statutes, and His commands. And lastly, we are to be intentional in leading our family in the ways of the Lord. I'm blessed, I'm privileged that I've been saved. I hadn't completely destroyed my wife and my children when I got saved, and that the Lord has led me on now a 39-year path of figuring out how to be a godly man. 39 years. And I'm not there yet. But I do know this. It can be learned. And one last thing. I thought about it this morning. I thought about how upside down the church is. Then I think about some young men that have grown up in this church that seem to be doing it right. So it's not all going for naught. But you know what? We just make a change. We just make a difference. One man or one child at a time. That's all we can do. We can't change the world. We can just live in our little world right here. We can row our little boat in this little pond and do all we can in our influences to change the world, right? And then pray for the rest of the world. Y'all been so gracious and so patient this morning. I'm glad you're here. We'll enjoy your family this afternoon.